Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Judges chapter 14. If you did not bring a Bible this morning, let me invite you in the seat in front of you. Underneath there is a black Bible. If you do not have a Bible, that is for you to keep. But I want you to turn there because we're going to be looking at 20 verses this morning. And we're just going to follow this text right through. It preaches itself, but I think there's a great truth behind what we're going to be looking at today. And as you're turning to Judges 14, Proverbs 27:19 says this, "As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man." What does your heart reveal about you? If we were to take your heart this morning and we were able to see your motives and your desires, what would we see? Proverbs tells us that we are to guard our heart because if we guard our heart, out of it come the issues or the direction of our life. And in Judges chapter 14, Samson's heart is going to be revealed. And as we look at our text this morning, it really challenges us to ask this question, am I headed for trouble? And if so, what should I do about it? In Judges 14, we're going to see just how weak the strongest man who ever lived really was. When we think of Samson, we're all very familiar with his unusual strength. However, Samson's heart, through his actions, will really reveal who he truly was. What was it that made Samson so weak? Well, as we look at our text this morning, we're going to see that he leaned on his own understanding. We're going to see that he lived trying to fulfill the desires of his flesh. What made Samson weak was that he fed on the appetite of his sinful heart. Samson is one of the Bible's most interesting characters. He is prophesied, he is supernaturally conceived. He is supernaturally called, and as we look through his life, when the Spirit comes upon him, he has tremendous strength. Samson, to us, becomes a picture of Israel. Israel was supernaturally conceived through Sarah, through Rebekah, and through Rachel. They were called to be a holy nation. They were called to be used of God to bring deliverance. But just like Samson, we see that they had done very little for God. Samson is not only a microcosm of Israel, he is a great picture for us this morning as to what it looks like when we compromise the truth. What happens when we disobey God? For when we disobey God, we are headed for trouble. Samson is a perfect example that when you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. This morning, I want us to recognize the destruction of sin in Samson's life, but also to see the incredible grace of God. In chapter 13, we were told that there was a couple who could not have children. We were told that they were visited by an angel of the Lord, who gave them a message, and that message was that they were going to conceive a son, and this son was going to be used to deliver Israel from the Philistines. We were told that this son would be special in that he would be holy from birth. He would be a Nazarite. That word Nazarite comes from the Hebrew word to separate. And in Numbers chapter 6, it gives us the specifics as to what the Nazarite vow consisted of. He was supposed to not drink wine. Not only that, but not even to be around grapes or even to touch them. He was not allowed to cut his hair. He was not allowed to touch something that was dead. And you may say, well, why is that? Well, this was a picture. It was to symbolize the life of separation, the life of total commitment to holiness. And the Nazarite vow could have been for a specific period of time, but in some cases, in Samson's case, it was for life. So now when we come to chapter 14, knowing all of that, we would expect somebody who is supernaturally called, who is supernaturally conceived, to do the work of the Lord, that they would be fully entrenched in the Lord's work. But we come to chapter 14, and we're going to see really what was going on in Samson's heart. Look at verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah and the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, go get her for me as a wife. In these first two verses, the heart of Samson, his character, is revealed. Not only through his words, but through his actions. Notice what we see in verse 1 and 2. He knows God's word. He knows what the law said. He knows what Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 1 through 4 taught the children of Israel. It said this, when the Lord God brings you into the land which you possess, and you have cast out many nations before you, make sure you make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. And in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, he answers the question of why they're not supposed to do that. It says, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Samson knew this truth. And in verses 1 and 2, he is told not to have a Philistine wife or an unbeliever as a spouse, but he's going to do it anyway. He ignores the commands of God. He disobeys the commands of God. So here we have a kid, Samson, who was raised in a Christian home. And you may think to yourself, with a godly father and mother, he should have known better, shouldn't he? And the answer is yes. But the question is, being raised in a godly home, does that make you godly? And the answer is no. And moms and dads, hear me this morning. Understand this truth, that a godly home, a Christian school, a church doesn't produce godliness. A righteous heart does. And many of us have taken on the responsibility, or the lack of responsibility, to allow other people to do what God has told us to do as a mom and a dad. To train your children in the things of the Lord. The best thing you could do as a parent is to nurture a right heart to the things of God for your child. And here we have Samson, and he reveals to us in verses 1 and 2 that he has a heart issue. And we see that because he ignores and disobeys God. Look at verse 2. It says, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. What is motivating his decision? It's his flesh. I have seen this. It's what 1 John talks about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I see, I desire, I take. That's what's driving Samson's decisions. He was led by his eyes, his desires, and his own ways. That phrase, I have seen, in verse 2, in the Hebrew, is translated the same way as what you see in Judges 17, verse 6, and Judges 21, verse 25, which says, the people of Israel did right in their own eyes. That's how that is translated. So isn't it interesting that we see Samson, who is living the theme of the book of Judges? He is living what was right in his own eyes. So here we have a man who knew God's word, but who chose to ignore it. And when you do that, you are headed for trouble. You know, you hold in your hands this morning what we claim are the very words of God. So my question to you this morning is, why do we live like they have no value? Yes, we may hoot and holler that the Ten Commandments are being taken out of schools. We make a big scene about the acts of abortion and homosexuality, and those things are wrong. But we will live open rebellion against God when it comes to loving our wives, loving and caring for our children, respecting our husbands, caring for those who have needs, obeying your parents, reading God's word, loving one another. Do you see the disconnect? Are we ignoring the words of God just like Samson? Samson knows the truths of God's word and is living in rebellion against them. And that is always going to lead to destruction. And as we continue down this chapter, you are going to see a downward spiral that just continues to get out of control. So how does God respond to this disobedient, idolatrous, adulterous heart? He's going to kill him, right? Just squash him. I'm done with you. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 3. God responds with mercy and grace by using his parents. Look at verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" What are his godly father and mother doing here? They are taking the instruction of the Lord and giving it to their son, saying, "You know what God's word says. Is there not anybody from among who God has told you that you can be with to choose, that you have to go outside the will of God and live in disobedience to fulfill the desires of your heart?" God's grace is seen through his parents' instruction. God is giving him the opportunity to hear God's word and to change his direction. This is a display of God's grace. That even though that Samson is going in the wrong direction, that God will bring people or things across his path to change it is an act of God's grace. Now, how does that make you feel about God? Knowing that when we want to do our own thing and we wander because we think we know what's best, that God in his great love for you, when he sees you going the wrong direction, in his grace and in his mercy, he sends people across your path to see your sin and change your direction. That's exactly what we see here. Samson living in sin, doing what he wants. God brings his parents to remind him of God's word. And what is Samson's response? He ignores their instruction. Look at the end of verse 3. And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." So what do we have here? We have a man who is set apart, called by God to deliver Israel, wasting his life, living for himself. He's supposed to be destroying the Philistines, not marrying one. And you know what God's thinking? My plans are ruined. I'm going to have to start over. I don't know what I'm doing. Let's try this again. No, look at verse 4. Verse 4 is a powerful reminder to us this morning. Look at what verse 4, it gives us a glimpse into like behind the curtains. It's like the text takes a pause and it says, let me open just and show you behind the curtains at what God is doing. Look at verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that this was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, that at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Something for all of us to be reminded of when we read verse 4 is this, that God is always working behind the scenes to accomplish his purposes, even to the extent of using ungodly desires of fallen man. Did you catch that? God is always working behind the scenes to fulfill his purposes, even using the sinful desires of fallen man. Now, I need to remind us, because that doesn't sound right, does it? But let me remind you what we're taught in the book of Isaiah, that God's ways are not our ways. And when we come to a verse like this, we need to be careful because it may not fit into our nice little neat theological box. But we need to be reminded that God's ways are not our ways. We may not be able to understand it or be able to explain it, but nevertheless, God's word is telling us this is what God is doing. He is going to use the disobedience of Samson to accomplish his purposes. Now, the text doesn't say that God approved of Samson's activities, just that he used them to fulfill his will. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God do that? Does God take the sinfulness of man and their actions and turn it for his glory and for your good? Absolutely. We're told in the book of Genesis of a man named Joseph. You meant this for evil. God meant this for good. We're told throughout the whole entirety of Scripture about a Messiah coming, a man named Jesus who would die to take away the sins of the world. Listen to how Peter said it in Acts 2, verse 23. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God uses the cruelest act known to man, taking an innocent, perfect Jesus, nailing him to the cross, the cruelest death ever imagined, and something beautiful and sweet comes of it. God does work this way. And in chapter 13, we're told that Samson should have been going to war against the Philistines instead of going to a wedding. But God is going to use this event to give Samson an occasion to do his calling, which was to get rid of the Philistines. So even through Samson's disobeying God, God will use his disobedience to do his will, which is to take out the Philistines. Look at verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. So we see in verses 1 and 2 his characters being revealed as disobedience to God, but now we're going to see that he's violating his vow. What were one of the major things that he was not supposed to do? To drink wine, not even to be near it, let alone a vineyard full of grapes. And in verse 5, we see him there in a vineyard, disobeying the commands of God. And how will God respond? Samson continues to disobey, but once again, we're going to see the mercy and grace of God. Look at the end of verse 5 into verse 6. So now they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. So Samson's in a place he shouldn't have been, doing things he shouldn't have done. And once again, God shows tremendous grace in bringing a lion to come to help change his direction. Hey, maybe I shouldn't be here. I don't know about you, but if I was in the presence of a lion, I'd be like, I got to go somewhere else. And God is trying graciously to change his direction. But being in this place and now God giving him the strength, he now destroys this lion. He now touches something that is dead. Now Samson has broken his vow. What is he supposed to do? Well, when you broke your vow right then and there, you were to turn back and go back to the temple. You were to cut your hair. You were to give a sacrifice and you were to start all over again. Do you know what that symbolizes? Changing a direction. What should have Samson done when he broke his vow? Exactly what God wanted him to do. Change his direction. Get out of there. Repent, seek forgiveness, and start over. Let me ask you a question this morning. When we find ourselves in a place where we shouldn't be, doing things we shouldn't be doing. You know what God tells us to do? Change our direction. Stop, repent, turn around, seek forgiveness, and start over. What an incredible lesson for us this morning. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive. And what do we get to do? Start over. That's what Samson should have done. But when we come to the end of verse 6, we see what he did do. Did he humble himself? Did he repent? Did he change his direction? No, he did not. Instead of being broken, he is arrogant, and he continues on his way. Look at the end of verse 6. Though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. He doesn't tell his parents. So here, you have a man who looks the part of a Nazirite. I'm sure he had the comb over and the long locks. He was wearing a suit on Sunday. But yet his heart was what? Far from God. He looked the part, but his heart was not right. What do we call that? A hypocrite. Samson is a hypocrite. So we continue on, look at verse 7. We see that not only does he disobey God, not only does he violate his vow, but as we continue to look at him, we see that now he's starting to enjoy his sin. Look at verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Verse 8, after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. He's starting to enjoy his sin. So he goes to take a bride, and part of the culture was that the man would leave and then return later for his bride. So they're now coming back to for him to be able to receive his bride, and on his way back, you know what he wants to do? He wants to see his trophy. He's going to go back so he can just fill his heart with, remember what I did? So he goes back to where he kills this lion, and you know what we're told? That this lion is now hollowed out, and in the middle of this lion's cavity, a bunch of bees were swarming and made some honey. Now, does that sound appetizing to you? I mean, I read this and I'm like, it might be a cultural thing, but that is crazy. Here's a dead lion. Oh, honey, I'm just going to take my hand and scoop some out. I don't even like touching honey, let alone getting it all over my hands and licking it away. It just sounds disgusting. But sin makes you stupid. So here we find Samson going to this lion, scooping out some honey. And don't miss the picture of this. The picture is that this sin is sweet. And sin always looks sweet. That's why we do it. And that's where Samson finds himself. He's enjoying his sin. But not only that, he begins to cover up his sin. Let's finish verse 9. He took some of it in his hand and he went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. And they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. Do you continue to see the downward spiral? Because of the sin that was not taken care of in Samson's heart, it leads to one bad decision after another. And now, because of his sin and enjoying his sin, and now he's covering it up because he knows he's a Nazirite. He's not supposed to be doing these things, but he has the look of a Nazirite. He's a hypocrite. He wants to continue the appearance that everything is okay. He is now bringing others into sin. What an incredible reminder that when we cover up our sin, it doesn't just affect you. It affects other people. And now it affects his mom and his dad, who have now been defiled by eating this honey. Look at verse 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when he saw him that he brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear." What we get a glimpse of here is the pride of Samson. Samson's pride. His heart was full of pride. So in their custom, he goes to take this bride. They give him 30 groomsmen. And in that custom and in that culture, it was always up to the man to throw a party. It's kind of like a bachelor party or something to entertain the guests. And Samson, because he's such a prideful person, says, "I'll be the entertainment. I'm going to show and reveal to them how clever I am. And in fact, I'm so full of myself, I'm going to make a bet." Do you think Samson needs 30 pieces of clothing? No. But yet he's going to make that wager, thinking there's no way they can get the answer to his riddle. He's full of pride. And look at his riddle in verse 14. "So he said to them, 'Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet.'" We know, because we know the story, what he's referring to. He's referring to the lion, his sin, and this honey that was sweet. But don't miss the incredible truth that is taught through this riddle. It poses a life-changing question. And that life-changing question is this: how do you get death out of life? Look what it says. "Out of the eater came something to eat," which is referring to the lion. "Out of the strong," or it means destroyer, "came something sweet." So out of something that brings death, which lions did, comes something sweet. How is that possible? That from death you can get life. Do you see what the picture is here? It's a picture of the cross. How do you receive eternal life? You get life by the death of Christ. And the picture here is this: that if you want true, genuine sweetness, not the temporary sweetness that sin has to offer, but true eternal sweetness, you come to the dead lion of Judah, which is Jesus Christ. Because from his death comes life everlasting. Now that's sweet. And that's what we see here in verse 14. So we see Samson speak this riddle. Now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. Look at verse 15. We're going to now see the continued destructiveness of sin. This downward spiral continues. "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire.'" I mean, that's crazy, right? Like, there's something like, "Oh, we're not going to talk to you anymore." "Oh, okay. But we're going to kill you and burn your house and your father?" But you know what this should have been? A warning to Samson that when you marry somebody from this culture, that's what you're going to get. That's what kind of people they were. They were a godless people in a godless culture who cared for nothing but themselves and their pleasure. There should have been red flags for Samson that says, if this is what you're like before we're married, what's it going to be like after? That they treat their own people this way. Verse 16, "Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, 'You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me.' And he said to her, 'Look, I have not explained it to my father or mother, so should I explain it to you?' Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people." What do we have going on here? All of a sudden, she pressures, she pressures, she pressures. Do you blame her? She's going to die if she doesn't. Give me the answer. Give me the answer. Weeping, nagging, tell me, tell me. And finally, Samson tells her. But what does she do with the information? She betrays him. She goes and tells the men the answer. How do you think that's going to make Samson feel? Betrayed. He's going to be angry, right? Because now he's going to have to somehow come up with 30 garments. He thought for sure nobody would be able to get the answer. Look at verse 18. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" There's that reminder. What is sweeter than life everlasting from the death of Christ? And he said to them, "If you have not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Now, never call your wife a heifer, all right? Not a good idea, all right? But what he's trying to communicate through this text is this: you have taken what is mine and used it against me. Now, we all have possessions. How betrayed would you be if somebody took something, you just showed up and somebody's using something that's yours against you? That's the picture. How dare you? It's the destructiveness of sin. It's a reminder to us that sinful choices produce pain. It causes suffering. It causes hurt. The warning to us this morning is this: sin always leads to destruction. Yes, you may be able to enjoy it for a little, but it will always bring pain. Man, Samson's experiencing a lot of pain, right? Is it bad for him? Absolutely. But you know what's supposed to be going on in his heart and in his mind is this: it's not too late. It's not too late for you to change your direction, to repent, to seek forgiveness, and to start over. It's not too late. And once again, we see the grace of God show up. Look at verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. What do we see here? Verses 19 and 20. We see God's grace through his circumstances. Now, what plays out here? Samson likes what he saw, goes to get this woman, knows it goes against God's word. God sends a lion. He sends his parents. He sends all of these warning signals that you should be changing your direction. You shouldn't be living this way. It's an amazing picture of God's grace. And once more, God shows up. Because when Samson goes and kills those 30 men to fulfill his promise of the bet, where is he now? Look at the end of verse 19. So his anger was aroused and he went back up to where? His father's house. He never finishes the wedding ceremony. He doesn't even go back there. He goes back to his father's house. So what do we see? God blew up the wedding. God didn't let it follow through. That is the grace of God once again. That even in the midst of Samson's wrong decisions and his sinful heart, that God continues to pursue him and give him opportunities to repent. And God blows this whole thing up. Because to me, God's message to Samson is this: it's not too late. It's not too late. You can still repent. You can still walk away. You can make things right with your parents. You can make things right with God. You can renew your vow. Unfortunately, we know the story. We know that he doesn't, and we know his life gets worse. It's the downward spiral of sin. Samson had a heart issue. My question to you this morning is, does it have to get worse for you? We know it does for Samson. We know his decisions in life were motivated by his own lust, his own pleasure. He was feeding on the appetite of his sinful heart. But God in his grace gave him parents to give him instruction in God's word. He wasn't in a place where he should have been, so God sends a lion to change his direction. Just repent. Just seek forgiveness. Start over. It's not too late. You know what? You're going to continue to pursue that desire. I'm going to blow this wedding up. I'm going to give you another chance. But Samson didn't listen. He didn't humble himself. He wasn't broken. Does it have to get worse for you? Are you headed for trouble? Is God trying to get your attention? God has given us mothers and fathers who aren't perfect, but who truly desire to do what's right. We don't have all the answers. We pretend to. But young people, you know, when they speak truth into your life, you better listen. It could save you a lot of hurt. When you openly rebel against God and you're doing things as a child of God you know you shouldn't be doing, maybe you in your own heart and mind say, oh, I shouldn't be here. And this person kind of came across my path and reminded me, maybe that was God saying, maybe I shouldn't be here doing this. Maybe I get out of there. God's grace is at work. We just need to be seeing it. We should learn from Samson and humble ourselves and repent. Samson lived by leaning on his own understanding. He lived by fulfilling the desires of his flesh. He was the strongest man who ever lived, but was weak, because he fed on the appetites of his sinful heart. Proverbs reminds us, guard your heart, for out of it come the directions of your life. Samson is an incredible example of a disobedient believer. God gave him all the gifts and abilities to succeed. He gave him everything he needed for life and for godliness. But yet he chose to live in his sin, and it led to his demise. Don't be like Samson. Is God trying to get your attention this morning? If so, here is my counsel to you. Maybe you're sitting here and you follow through these 20 verses and you say, man, I made these decisions. Man, I'm making these decisions. Man, I'm finding myself in these places. I know I'm openly rebelling against God's commands, his word. You know what my counsel is for you this morning? Number one is to stop. Number two is to repent. Number three is to seek forgiveness. And number four is to start over. Because we're reminded, if we confess, he is always faithful to do what? Forgive and cleanse. If I keep on confessing, he will keep on forgiving, and he will keep on cleansing. Let's learn from Samson's example this morning of how not to live, because we see the destructiveness of sin. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and there is a lot to take in this passage, so many things to see. But in an overview of Samson's life in chapter 14, we see that sin led to destruction. We really see where Samson's heart really was. It was the desires of the flesh. It was the pride of life. He wanted to live his way. He wanted to do his thing. But all you wanted from him was to be broken, to be used. Father, maybe there's some of us in here this morning that need that reminder that we just need to be broken, that we need to come back and seek forgiveness. Lord, you are always faithful to forgive. We are so full of pride to ask for it. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not tasted the sweetness of salvation, that they have tasted the temporary sweetness of sin, but it always led to no satisfaction, it always led to them wanting more, that they can actually taste the sweetness of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the death, through his death on the cross. If we simply trust that he died in our place for our sin. Simply admit that we need a Savior. Maybe today is the day that they taste that sweetness. Father, I pray if there's anyone here headed for trouble, that today would be a warning for them that it's not too late to change our direction. I'm thankful that you give evidences in this passage of your grace, that when we do make a mistake and we do sin, that you don't just squash us like a bug, that you just don't just take us out, but that you continue to reveal mercy and grace, that you long for us to come back. Thank you so much for that mercy and grace. I pray that you would motivate us moving forward to live out our calling so that we can make a difference as salt and light in this world. And that people may glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.